Since we're quickly approaching Christmas, I figured we could have a little fun and skip the usual routine where I talk and you listen and try something a little different. We'll get a little audience participation going on here. So here's what we're going to do. We'll tell the Christmas story together, sort of a fill-in-the-blank style, with a Christmas quiz. I'll give you a few questions from the Christmas story in the Bible and see if you can answer before the time runs out, or you can pause for each question and take answers in your group before I reveal the answer. So the first question is, Mary and Joseph were turned away by the innkeeper. Second question, since there was no room for them in the inn, Mary gave birth in a stable. Above the place where they stayed, there was a blank to guide the shepherds and the wise men. A star. Speaking of the wise men, next question, how many wise men came to visit Jesus? 3. Now the bonus question is, what were the names of the 3 wise men? The names were Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Now, how many did you get right? It might surprise you, if you haven't paid attention, that none of these are found in the Bible version of the Christmas story. You can check for yourselves. The birth of Jesus is found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. The names of the wise men are part of traditional Christmas stories from hundreds of years later, and different cultures gave them different names and backgrounds. The only place where the wise men appear in the Bible is in Matthew, where their names and the number of them are never mentioned. People often assume that because there were 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that there were 3 wise men. Next, the wise men were following the star, but that's not how the shepherds found Jesus. Remember, the shepherds came to visit that very night that he was born, and they were told by the angel that the sign would be that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You can almost imagine the shepherds listening for a baby's cry as they walked around the village of Bethlehem. Finally, we assume that because there was no room for them in the inn, that they were turned away by the innkeeper. This is what most of the Christmas pageants show us. However, there's no mention of them being turned away by anyone. We also assume that because there was a manger, that it was in the stable, despite the fact that a stable is also not mentioned. You see, the word inn in this passage could also be translated as a guest room. The same word is used in this way when Jesus tells the disciples where to find a room for the Passover in Luke 22. But here, it's clearly a guest room in a house. So possibly, it could be the same when referring to the inn. It could be there's no room for them in the guest room. And when you think about this, it would make a lot of sense. Remember that they were going back to Joseph's hometown where he likely still had family. It could have been that the family's guest room didn't have enough room for them to give birth. Remember that Joseph was a carpenter, and it's not unreasonable to assume that he was taught the trade by his father Jacob or by other family members. And the idea that a manger was nearby the home of his family shouldn't strike us as that odd. After all, someone had to build the farm equipment in Bethlehem. Now, I'm not trying to ruin your childhood or your nativity set or even your child's Christmas play at school. It's entirely possible that there were, in fact, 3 wise men. It's possible that the stable was part of the story. And to be perfectly clear, I'm not criticizing what the Bible says, but what has become tradition yet isn't found in the Bible. And if you think about it, none of these changes in the message of what Christmas is really all about. But I couldn't help but begin to wonder, if we get so much wrong about the birth of Jesus, how much more are we misunderstanding about the rest of his time on earth, let alone who he is now? There's a song by a Canadian band from about 20 years ago, and it paints a picture of the disparate views of Jesus from pop culture, different religious traditions, and the Bible itself. If you're interested to listen later, the band is called Down Here, and the song is The Real Jesus. I want to share some lyrics with you. Jesus on the radio, Jesus on a late night show, Jesus in a dream, looking all serene. Jesus on a steeple, Jesus in the Gallup poll, Jesus has his very own brand of rock and roll. watched him on the silver screen, bought the action figurine. But Jesus is the only name that makes you flinch. Oh, can anybody show me the real Jesus? Let your love unveil the mystery of the real Jesus. Jesus started something new. Jesus coined a phrase or two. Jesus split the line at the turning point of time. Jesus sparked a controversy. Jesus, known for his mercy, gave a man his sight. Jesus isn't white. Jesus loves the children, holds the lambs. Jesus prays a lot. Jesus has distinguishing marks on his hands. Can anybody show me the real Jesus? Let your love unveil the mystery of the real Jesus. If I'm honest, the picture in my head of Jesus didn't come purely from the Bible. Now, some might say that Jesus probably didn't even exist. And to that, I would just point out to the historian, Bart Ehrman, who is a self-proclaimed agnostic with strong atheist leanings. And this is what he says. My life and views of the world would be approximately the same whether or not Jesus existed. My beliefs would vary little. The answer to the question of Jesus' historical existence will not make me more or less happy, content, hopeful, likable, rich, famous, or immortal. But as a historian, I think evidence matters. And the past matters. And for anyone to whom both evidence and the past matter, a dispassionate consideration of the case makes it quite plain. Jesus did exist. And those vocal persons who deny it do so not because they have considered the evidence with a dispassionate eye of the historian, but because they have some other agenda that this denial serves. From a dispassionate view, there was a Jesus of Nazareth. So today, I thought it would be appropriate to look a little beyond the details of the birth of Jesus and examine the big picture. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved us enough to send Jesus. And I ask that your truth would be clear to us today in the name of the humble King, Jesus. Amen. Now, although we usually read about the birth of Christ in either the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke, today I want us to look at the first chapter of John for a change and try to understand what this means for Christmas and for Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now, I want to look at Jesus in this passage through three different lenses. The first one is God with us, the divinity of Jesus. The second one is God as us, the humanity of Jesus. And lastly, we'll look at God for us, which is the purpose of Jesus. God with us. Around Christmas time, we're reminded that Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this means that Jesus, living as a man on earth, was fully God. Although he prophesied, He isn't just a special prophet. Although he is called a great high priest, he isn't just a special priest. He isn't just a moral teacher, a sage, or a holy man. He is God. And from the passage today, we can see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. The world was made through him, and to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Word became flesh. No one has ever seen God. The only God who was at the Father's side, he has made him known. When Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus, asked Jesus to show them God, to show them the Father, Jesus' answer was simple. He said, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" The works that Jesus did were the works of the Father. The words that Jesus spoke were the words of the Father. And Jesus didn't give up his divinity to become man. He was fully God. So Jesus wasn't God minus some divine attributes to become man. He was God plus all the human attributes. He had all of the attributes of God, the essence of God. And rather than give them up, he humbled himself in obedience. God as us. Not only does the Bible teach that Jesus was fully God, but also that he was fully man. Again, from today's passage, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was fully man. He became flesh, born as a baby, lived as a man, died as a man. In fact, there were only ever two men who were born sons of God. Adam, the first man, was in perfect fellowship with God before he sinned, but he was only a man. After Adam sinned, all people were born separated from the fellowship with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Hebrews 5, chapter 8 says that Jesus learned obedience, just like we have to learn obedience. That happened in his humanity by humbling his divinity. Jesus, the final Adam, was and is in perfect fellowship with God because he didn't sin. He had all the attributes of humanity. He experienced pain and hunger and emotions just as we do, even the negative emotions. Hebrews 4 says that he is not unable to identify with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. But he didn't give in to temptation. He never sinned. Now, some might argue that you can't truly understand the power of temptation if you never gave in to it. But the truth is that you don't know the strength of something if you resist until you give up. The only way to truly know the strength of something is to resist until it gives up. In Hebrews chapter 2, 17 and 18, we learn that therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So in Jesus' humanity, he resisted temptation to the point of genuine suffering. He understands our temptation, understands our struggles, and is able to help us when we're being tempted. You see, we don't have to give in to sin. Jesus proved that in his humanity. Lastly, we look at God for us. So what was the purpose for which the Word became flesh? Again, from our passage today, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son." For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Why did God, the Son, become a baby and live a human life? The answer that we typically hear is that Jesus came to die for your sins. And while that's absolutely true, that's not the only reason that the Word became flesh. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, he said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And then further on in his prayer in John 17, he says, "This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, Jesus wanted us to know God, but he also wanted us to know his humanity. He says right after this that he has accomplished the work that God the Father gave him to do. And what's interesting is that this is clearly before he went to die on the cross. So his purpose on earth was more than just dying for our sins. So that night 2,000 years ago was simply the beginning of God's threefold demonstration to us that Emmanuel, God with us, he came to show us God so that we could know him and approach him. He was fully God before being born. He was fully God while he was on earth, and he is fully God now. And in his name, we can know God. The Word became flesh, God as us. He came to live a life that we failed to live and to show us life. He didn't do this by giving up his divinity, but by taking on humanity. And the good news for you and me is that to fight against sin and temptation and to abide in the Father, he didn't use anything that isn't available to us. He didn't call down angels or destroy those things that tempted him in every way just as they tempt us. He spent time in prayer with the Father. He knew the Word of God. And when he faced temptation, the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he resisted. He wasn't fully man until he became flesh. But here's more good news. He is fully man today with God the Father. So that to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is to say, despite that we are only humanity and have no divinity, we have a hope to be with him one day. And finally, the mediator, God for us. It was precisely because of his divinity and his humanity that Jesus could be the only mediator between us and God. We can pray to God because of him. We can identify with him because he lived a human life. Timothy says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. You see, God is for us. Many of you know these things and have known them for a while. But maybe someone is here thinking today about what Christmas means, and maybe this is the first time you've heard some of these things. And we're glad that you're here, and I'm truly thankful to be able to celebrate Christmas with you. Maybe this Christmas isn't just about celebrating the birth of Jesus, but could be the first Christmas where you celebrate your rebirth as you receive the free gift of God's grace, of forgiveness, and freedom from sin, and the hope of knowing him forever. If that's something that you are thinking through, or have questions about, or want to know more about, then I would encourage you not to wait, but to ask any of the elders or someone in your home group to talk with you and answer your questions about what that means and how you can come to God through Jesus Christ, having Emmanuel, God with us, in a new way, for the first time. Merry Christmas.